Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. We're going to start a simple series here, Gleanings from Colossians. We're not going to be doing a verse by verse, but more of a survey. And today is going to be the first installment, Lies of Refuge. No one wants or likes to be deceived. Some scam artists prey upon the community, selling bogus products. Elderly are often preyed upon by unscrupulous people. There are people that promise that which is not true, nor is there any intention of truth. How about intellectual deceivers? Ready for this? Piltdown man, part of the evolutionary chain. For more than 40 years, the Piltdown man was an honored member of the societies of earliest humans. Then a startling discovery proved him to be an enormous fraud. In early 1912, fossil hunter Charles Dawson brought the first finds of the Piltdown man to the British Museum. Immediately, the finder became famous, and soon other fragments of the missing link began coming in from Dawson. The find was even named Eanthropus Dawson, Dawson's Dawn name. However, 40 years later, scientists found that Dawson had deceived them. The jaw had come from a modern ape, with the faker fossilizing it by staining it in mahogany with iron, salt, and brichomate. An oil paint, probably red sienna, had stained the chewing surfaces of the teeth. Further tests revealed every fragment of Piltdown Man was a forgery. It was probably the greatest hoax perpetrated on the scientific community in history. Deceivers. Some people counterfeit products. Works of art are forged. Money is counterfeited. At Park Rapids, Minnesota, a tramp walked into a restaurant and asked the proprietor for a free meal. The hobo looked so hungry and bedraggled that the sympathetic restaurant man said, "Okay, what'll you have?" The tramp sat down at the table and had a good meal, a first-class handout. As the hobo was leaving, he walked up to the proprietor and even bummed a cigarette. He fished in his pocket for a match, and along with the match, he carelessly put down a $20 bill. "Say, what's that?" shouted the proprietor. "You come in here bumming a meal, and you've got $20 in your pocket." He grabbed the note. "But this was supposed to be a free meal," the hobo said. "Not on your life," said the restaurant man. "I'll just take 35 cents out of this 20. Tell you how long ago this was. "Just remember, buddy," said the tramp, "I don't want to do this. I'm not asking you." "Is that so?" responded the restaurant man. He handed the hobo $19.65 in change. The unhappy ending to the story was the proprietor took the money to the bank. He found out the $20 note was a counterfeit. Well, deceptions. It's sad to say, but when we deceive ourselves, we're our own worst enemy. When we're wrong about something and we refuse not to listen, we are our own worst enemy. We are resting in something that is not true, and in that falsehood, we find a refuge of lies. That's not true. You shouldn't be finding a peace in that, because in the day of need, it won't be there for you, whatever it is. Your self-deception, my self-deception, might be something simple, or it may be something of great importance. Something so insignificant maybe is what choice of store, and you find out when you get there it's not what I had hoped it to be. Or a pet. This isn't what I wanted. Vacation spot, some purchase you made. Ultimately no great loss there. But then as we proceed in life and we get more exposure, we find out that some of the deceptions can have a greater consequence. Maybe the amount of insurance coverage you have or don't have, and you're resting in it. Well, that'll never happen. Maybe you make a decision on a new job. You give up something for something else and find out I was better off where I was. Or maybe pursuing some type of advanced schooling or training. Or even greater consequences, choice of spouse, purchasing a home, adopting a child. We could certainly add to these. These decisions will impact your life, my life. We can cling to something as good that's really bad. And we get deceived. If we don't listen to advice, then we are our own worst enemy. Well, the greatest deception on the face of the earth is the master deceiver, Satan, ruining men and women. He is the master deceiver. The first thing we read in the Bible, starting at Genesis, about Satan is he was more subtle than any beast of the field. That is the most important thing God wants us to know about Satan. He is a deceiver. He is the greatest salesman in the world. He is a liar. Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, and he still says these words to mankind today, yea, hath God said, causing us to doubt the word of God. Did God really say that? And then we start, well, really, you know, and you start to ponder and meditate. Well, I don't know. Did God really say that? Is that really what it means? That becomes more and more prevalent today with the variety of different Bibles that are out there. What did God really say? Consider Revelation 23 as we talk about right now future events, but what's coming in future. And cast him, Satan, into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he, Satan, should deceive the nations no more. Enough is enough. As you look at what's going on in this world, realize who's behind it. The deceiver, he should deceive the nations no more. Right now, the nations are being deceived by the master evil one. We can look and we can see people who are being manipulated by the evil one. But the real truth is you go to the root of the problem, Satan is deceiving the nations. Folks, don't ever forget that. That's the real enemy. Hence, the greatest deceptions are against spiritual truth. Folks, this is not a game. There is a heaven, there is a hell, there's a battle for the souls of mankind. Spiritual choices have eternal consequences. Salvation or not having salvation. And Christian growth. The devil can lie to you concerning your very Christian growth and your service to God. These things we must not take lightly. Well, our message is going to focus this morning on salvation. It's going to then get into Christian growth, and that will be the essence of the next few in this series. But let's look at our key verse for today, Isaiah 28:17. Judgment also will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. That which Israel was putting their trust in, God says it's going to be swept away because it was lies. And the waters shall overflow the hiding place. You're not going to be able to hide. That which you trusted in, the lies for refuge, and the hiding place, God says, they will not stand in the day of need. We do need refuge, folks. And it needs to be found in God, in His Word. Almost every man has a refuge, something that you're trusting in. And you're finding comfort therein. Now, granted, you may also be saying, yes, when this, and this gets straightened out, then I'll have comfort. But still, we have some type of comfort that we find in a refuge. Whether it be family, whether it be friends, whether it be a little quiet place that you have, maybe you live alone and you find this or whatever, you find a place of refuge. Is it really a refuge? Will it weather when the storms come? The difficulty with most people is not so much that they don't have a refuge, but they have a false refuge. That is not going to do it when you need it. And it was so in Isaiah's time. They heard what Isaiah was saying. They needed a hiding place, but they made lies their refuge. Oh, this will be okay. This will be okay. This is going to have this. No. No. Now, I want you to consider this. People can find refuge in lies. They have deceived themselves, or they bought a bill of goods for somebody who told them such and such. And they're resting in that. Now, compound that awful point to Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. That's me, that's you, that's everybody. We all tend to think we're right all the time. Now you put that together with we're believing in a refuge of lies. And we're convinced that's true. We have a refuge of lies, and they are bolstered by the fact that all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. You can't tell me anything about that. That's my comfort zone. And that's what's going to protect me in the hour of need. We must make sure that our thinking is based upon Scripture. God gave us a book to read and to study. And He gave us the Holy Spirit. John 16:13, the night before Christ would be crucified, howbeit when He, the Spirit, capital S of truth, is come, He will guide you in all truth. That needs to be your anchor, your refuge. The Bible, God, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If we believe lies, then our refuge is worthless. And in spiritual matters, that's very serious. Because the devil is out to deceive the nations. I want to give you four self-deceptions for this refuge of lies this morning. The first three deal with salvation. The last one is about believers. Number one, a self-deception that some people rest in. There is no God. Ready? Some convince themselves that there is no God, and you will simply cease to exist after death. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's coming a day they will stand before that God that they didn't think existed. And they will stand on the threshold of an eternity that they didn't know that would be coming in their way. They were done. A fool is convinced, or self-deception, in his heart, in his innermost thinking and convictions that there is no God. He has convinced himself. That's a tough one to win to the Lord. The Holy Spirit, though, is convicting. He is so convinced of this. He is so convinced that he bases his life and his eternity on that supposed fact. Is that sad? But he's got comfort because God doesn't exist. He has a refuge of lies. There is no eternity. You're in for a rude awakening. Consider creation, for the invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. I have said this many times. You want proof of God? Look. Sit. Look. You walk out and look. Where did it come from? For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. It is so compelling being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They may live their life on this earth that there is no God, there is no eternity. Brace yourself. They're going to say, well, I didn't know. All you had to do was open your eyes. Creation is so compelling that God exists that they are without excuse. It's completely illogical. That's what blows my mind. Do you really think we came from nothing? Where did the nothing come from? Now, closely related to this, that God's word cannot be trusted. You see, if God doesn't exist, then why bother to read the Bible? I mean, they kind of go hand in hand. If there is no God, there is no eternity, what's the point in the Bible? Let me give you the illustration. And I'm sorry I keep using the same one, but I think it makes the point so well. An intruder breaks into your house, and you point a gun at them, and they say, "I don't believe that gun." Are you going to throw the gun away and start looking for something they believe? You see, whether they believe it or not doesn't change truth. You pull the trigger and you make them a believer. And that's what you do with the Word of God. Don't stand there and, "Oh man, what am I going to say now?" The Scriptures. Because truth is truth. Whether they believe it or not, make them a believer. Number two, self-deception. Religious works will get me to heaven. This person is convinced they're doing good works. I go to church on such and such. I do this and I help this and I go this and I volunteer time here, whatever. And that's what's going to get me to heaven. That's a refuge of lies. I mean, I do good things for God. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." What does "not of yourselves" mean? It means not of yourself. It is the gift of God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Do you think that's confusing? I don't think so. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. And yet there are people that are resting in their works. They go to church, etc. They're religious works. Let us consider one that Jesus addressed that had this problem. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And the will of the Father is that none should perish and that they would all come to redemption. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? I will profess unto them, I never knew you." Do you notice Jesus did not deny, "No, you didn't do those things." No, you did do those things. But that's not what it's required to go to heaven. You are giving good works, and good works don't get you to heaven. Jesus didn't say, "Oh no, you never did that. You never prophesied on my..." I mean, these are people that literally stood up and talked, preached. But they were counting on that to get them to heaven. This man was not welcomed into heaven. He was told to depart. It's a refuge of lies. People that are walking around, "Well, I do my Christian duty and that's it." No, works do not save you. Faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ save you. By faith, I get it. It's not what I do, it's what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. That and only that gets me to heaven. And one day, the person that has a refuge of lies in his own good works is in for one tremendous rude awakening. Number three, self-deception. Moral living gets me to heaven. This guy doesn't bother going to church. This guy's just moral. He does not attend church, does not read his Bible, doesn't do anything that the world would consider is religious. Yet he trusts he's fine before God because I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. But God is the one that defines morality. The problem is with this guy, he defines morality. And there are a lot of evil people out there that aren't very good on Christian standards. They would say they are. How about the woman, the adulterous woman in Proverbs? She wipes her mouth and she says, "I didn't do anything. Nothing wrong with me." God is the one that sets the standard, and the standard is not works will save a soul. I don't care how moral. I don't care how religious. Did you trust Christ as your Savior? That's the issue. You think about it. When somebody does this and they say that, well, you know, I'm a good person, they are telling God what the standards are. And the next time somebody tells you, well, you got to obey the Ten Commandments, ask them to name them. I had one person one time could name them. And I'm thinking, well, if you are resting in the obedience to the Ten Commandments, don't you think you ought to know what they are? Think about this. Even if the government legislates it, doesn't make it right. Our government has legislated some things that is wrong. Let us not tell God and set our own standards. Consider things that once were a disgrace now bring a movie, book, or TV contract. Wrong is wrong even if everyone else is doing it. Right is right even though no one else is doing it. This person that bases his morality for his entrance to heaven is in for a rude awakening. I want you to consider this as this person is believing these lies, and he finds refuge in it. Suppose you went down to see a man indicted for murder and about to be tried, and you found him in a very peaceful frame of mind. You would say to him, you seem to be very cheerful for a man charged with murder. Oh, yes, he says, I am, but I have no anxiety at all about the trial. You don't have any anxiety about it? Nope, none whatsoever. I have a statement to make. Is your statement one that will satisfy the judge and jury? No, I do not think that will satisfy them, but it satisfies me. You would say, what good is it? If it satisfies you, but not the judge and the jury, who are going to try the case? Be worthless. The question is not whether your belief satisfies you. Will it satisfy God? Don't live in a refuge of lies. And now our fourth deception, which is going to serve as the foundation for our coming studies, the self-deception that a Christian can live however he wants because God loves him just the way he is. True. God loves Christians just the way they are. He really does. Matter of fact, he loves the unsaved. For God so loved the world that even in their unsaved condition, he made the plans and he sent his son because he loved them. But consider Christians. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, we, born again people, yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God loves us so much. He died for us when we were ungodly. And now that you're a Christian, Romans 8:38, for I, Paul, am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So it is, God does love the believer. But God loves them so much, he's got a better life for them, here on earth and in heaven. Take a look at Romans 8:29 as Paul talks about the love of God for whom he, God, did foreknow. He knew before the beginning of the world who was going to trust Christ and who didn't. He did predestinate. He did not predestinate them to get saved. Rather, it says predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Don't let somebody say that Christ predestinated some to go to heaven, some to go to hell. No, God is not willing that any should perish. Rather, predestination to be conformed to the image of his son. Before you even got saved, God had a plan. It's predetermined. If you trust Christ, I'm going to try to make you like Jesus. That's predestination. To become like Jesus, did you know, takes change in thinking and then resulting behavior? Don't be deceived into thinking that just because God loves you doesn't mean that you can live however you want. Now, surely we're not under the Old Testament law, but there are guidelines and standards for living that God has set forth for Christians, as we will see in coming messages. And did you know that God disciplines His children when they're not doing right? Yes, He loves them so much He disciplines them. Hebrews 12:5. And ye, born-again people, have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. God will discipline His children for wrong behavior. Yes, He loves them. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Did you know that chastening is proof you're saved? So we be careful when you judge someone. Well, you're having a problem in life, therefore you're not saved. No, it might be a very powerful sign you are saved, because God's not letting you get away with that. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, you're bastards, not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. That's the goal. I have a better life for you. I don't want you to live like that anymore. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let God's chastening have a perfect work in your life. Be a better person, because God has plans for you. There is a plan for a purposeful and fulfilling life for Christians here on this earth and in eternity. And the devil wants to deceive people to think that the Christian life is a boring waste and it's unnecessary. No, it's the greatest life. Saved and unsaved need to realize that the Christian life is the best. The unsaved ought to look at you and say, I want what you have. Not even so much material things, but why are you smiling? Aren't you worried about this, this, and this? And Christians ought to be living such that they realize that the Christian life is the best life. We ought to live a holy life because it pleases God. It's a good life. It has eternal value. It will bless others, and because it's right. Simple but profound quote, holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God. Well, we have considered, first, there is no God. Second, religious good works will get you to heaven. Third, deception, moral living gets me to heaven. And fourth, deception, the Christian can live however he wants because God loves me. Folks, there's a lot more things that we could come down and consider, but I want you to get the whole fundamental truth. Is our thinking straight? Are we believing something that's absolutely not true? We need to really be open to truth. Where does our faulty thinking come from? Well, it can come from lack of Bible study. It can come from wrong friends. It can come from poor choices for entertainment. And just in general, bad influences. And don't forget the devil's out there whispering in your ear. That is, you understand, how the devil works. He planted a thought in Eve's brain. And that's what he will do to us. And what are you going to do with that thought? Hold it up against Scripture and say, out. Satan wanted Eve to make decisions apart from God. Yea, hath God said. It's interesting that Eve knew, verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. She knew what to do. And the devil deceived her. Has God really said that? Don't you understand he is withholding something good from you? This Christian life is not worth it. You're going to miss out on the good life here on earth. This is still the lie today. You don't want that Christianity. Oh, you gotta have just a bunch of rules and regulations. It is no fun. It's a lie. And Satan will eventually be bound that he shall deceive the nations no more. He's deceiving them of the one life that God gave them here on this earth. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That was written to Christians. The devil wants to destroy you, and he's a liar, and he wants to deceive you. From here on, our study is going to be addressing Christians and their mindset towards a good life, toward and in God. Do you know you're going to heaven? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? We had a man in Chicago at the church Cindy and I came from, killed in a car accident. Instant. He never thought he was going to enter eternity. You don't know when you're going to enter eternity. Might be today, it might be 25 years from now. But one day we will all face eternity. Let that hand represent you and let this represent sin. God says, I love you, but I hate the sin. This is the beginning. This is the foundation of the Christian life. Oh, I don't need anything. I have a good life. This is taken care of. I'm a moral person. I do good deeds. There is no God. Brace yourself. You have a sin debt. God does love you, but he hates your sin. And he wants you to go to heaven. But you can't do it on your own works, and so Jesus Christ sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Born of the Virgin, born at Bethlehem, grew up, and at 33 years old, approximately, the sin debt of the world was laid on him. The perfect one. He had to die because it took a perfect sacrifice. See, we're not perfect. We can't pay for this. And even if we could pay for it, we couldn't begin. Our sin debt is so great. Think about this. How great is the sin debt? It caused God to leave his throne in glory to die. Think about that. That's how expensive your soul is. For one person. God loves you. He hates your sin. He sent his Son to die on that cross as the perfect sacrifice to pay sin's debt. He rose again. Death couldn't hold him. The wages of sin is death. That's why the grave couldn't keep him. He didn't have any sin. He paid the debt for sin, but he himself did not sin. So he could rise again. He beat sin. He beat death. And when we believe what Jesus did, that moment, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The split second. I believe that. You're born again. Don't have time to get water baptized. Don't have time to take communion. Don't have time to even tell somebody. The split second you believe, you were born again. There is not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Don't postpone it. Father God, thank you for this time we've had to look at your word. Make something of it. And let it be alive in our lives and help us to not be deceived. In Christ's name, amen. This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.